To be here. It's good to have every one of you with us. As I came in this morning, I'm sensing things, and because God has given me a gift of discernment, I sometimes have to be very careful about that, because sometimes God wants to reveal some things to me, but not to everybody else, and so I'm trying to perceive that. I'm going to do something different today that may make you uncomfortable, and I hope that if it makes you uncomfortable, by the end, it will make you comfortable. There are sermons, and then there are messages, and there are exhortations. And this morning, I have prepared a sermon and a message, but I'm going to turn it into an exhortation. So we're going to allow the Lord just to anoint us and flow freely. I'm not going by the notes. I'm going to follow along a few of the notes, Mike, and then we're going to pause, and I will digress to give an exhortation. And then next week, we'll come back and finish up on this last name of the Lord. We've been studying the names of the Lord, and it is important to know the names of the Lord. It is important to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, that is my desire, to know Him in the power of a resurrection. And if Paul said that, how much more should we say it? I want to know Jesus. I want to get to know Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to talk with Him. I want to know Him not just afar off in historical perspective or a theological perspective. I want to know Jesus today in this present age as the disciples knew Him when they walked with Him on the road to Emmaus, and they said, our hearts burned within us as He opened the Word of God to us. It's so important for us to know the names of the Lord, but not just as names, not just as titles that we put on a wall, not just as names we memorize, but as who He is, who the Lord is, and who He wants to be for us. We've gone through about 7 or 8 of the names of the Lord, and there's over 700, and we won't get through all of those, but I wanted to challenge you with each of those. And perhaps in the next weeks we can combine all of those messages onto a CD. I'll try to do that and make the CD available. Why do I do that? It's because most times half the people in any congregation are not there on any given Sunday. Half the people are missing half the time, and so they get half the message that God has for them. Therefore, in our churches, we decided that everyone should get a tape of the series so they can have it in their house or they can have it in their car and they can make up for what they missed, because God didn't intend for just a few of His members to get the message, but for all of them to get the message. And so once you have that, you can pass it along to other people. You kind of spread the good news. Allow people to feed on the Word of God. And that's not trying to promote myself, because I am nothing and His name is everything. And so we want to exalt His name together. We have taught you to say amen. And I know it's hard because you don't want to interrupt and you don't want to stand out from the crowd. But the Lord has ordained that His people should say amen. There are amens in heaven. And there are more than amens. There are demonstrable showing of adoration of the Lord Jesus. The elders, all of the elders, fall down before Him on their faces. And so there are many expressions that we can do. David talked about raising our hands to the Lord in the hours of the night. There's nothing Pentecostal about that. That is Christian, and that is what the Lord wants us to do. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, the ones that know Him, will run into that name and they'll take safety in it. The righteous run into it and they are safe. That's our foundational principle. Over 700 names are given to us so that we might run to those names and find safety in the Lord. This morning, the last name that I want to deal with, which, as I said, we'll do this week and then we'll do it next week as well, is, next slide, please. We're going to talk about the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. This is one of my favorites. A few years ago, I took that name as the name of the Lord throughout the whole year and just thought on those things and meditated on it. And I think it's good for us to look at this, and we're going to look at it in two parts. First as an exhortation, and then next week more as information and inspiration. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, weep no more. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won the victory. He is worthy. The rest of that verse, He's worthy to open the scrolls, open the book, and pronounce those things that are going to come. We need to see Jesus in all His glory. Sometimes we get so familiar with the sacred, the holy, and the names of the Lord, we forget that there's emotion tied into those names. There is power tied into that name. When we come to the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why the title. It is John on the Isle of Patmos receiving from the Lord a new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His splendor and His glory. So throughout the book you will find Jesus being exalted, elders falling on their faces, everyone named in heaven, whether they be creatures or whether they be human beings or whether they be angels, they all adore Him before the throne of God. And now, as we go through the book of Revelation, we find that in chapter 5, there is a grieving process that John is going through because there's a book that needs to be opened and nobody can open it. And then the angel of the Lord says to him, "Don't weep anymore. Let me look at every one of you." The Lord says to each one of us, "Stop weeping. Stop bemoaning. Stop complaining. Stop grieving over the situations that you face or the situation of your church. And start believing that the Lion of Judah has already gotten the victory." That's the sign when you say amen. The Lion of Judah has already gotten the victory. You see, John is seeing the things to come, but God says He was, He is, and He is the things to come. He knows all things from beginning to end. That the same Lord who is going to have the final victory in that day when He grabs Satan and throws him into the abyss is the Lord today who has victory over all the power of the enemy. Okay, I'll keep doing that so you say amen. And those that are listening will think, wow, what a Pentecostal church. Everybody's saying amen in this church. It's so important for us to understand that Jesus is not just the Savior who died on the cross, but He was dead and buried. He descended into hell, and there He ascended out of hell into the presence of God, and He was resurrected and then ascended to the Father, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Jesus is the victor. Jesus has the victory for all of us, and we need to trust Him. Next slide, please. I want to show you what I did the year I adopted the name of the Lord as Lion of Judah. I put this screensaver on my computer. Not really a screensaver, it's the desktop. So whenever I open my computer, that's right behind everything that I'm doing. And I'm constantly reminding myself of what the Lord says about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the power of the enemy. Because most of us get intimidated by the devil. We live in this earth, and this earth is with devils filled, as Martin Luther wrote in his "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This world is filled with devils, yeah. It's filled with bad stuff, and it's a fallen creation. But weep no more, for the Lion of Judah has gotten the victory. He is the victor over all the power of the enemy. And we need to keep that constantly before us, both individually and corporately as a church. We need to keep that before us. He is the victor. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Mike, you don't need to move any more slides, but I'm just going to pause right here. We're going to talk about this victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I, when we first got married, we had an apartment, and we had to move out of that, and we rapidly found another little house to rent. It was an apartment in a large house in Nyack, and owned by a Christian, and I figured if it's owned by a Christian, it's got to be in good shape. So we got in there and we moved all our stuff in, and then we experienced something we had never experienced before. At night, cockroaches would start crawling out of every crack in that building. I mean, I'm not kidding you. Every crack, every nook, every cranny had cockroaches in it. It was frightening because I never experienced cockroaches. My mom was fastidious about cleanliness and garbage and everything else. And if you've lived in cities, you probably got cockroaches and you can't help it because they invade from other places. But I didn't have that experience, and it was frightening to us. I remember getting up in the middle of the night, as I'm prone to do, and turn on the light of the bathroom, and all these little critters go scurrying. I'll tell you, you can hardly sleep after that. The scurrying critters are all over the place, and I crawl back in bed, and I'm thinking, are they in the bed with me? We got up in the morning. Marilyn put the gas stove on. She lit the fire, and the fire burned upside down. Really weird, but it burned upside down, and you could smell cockroaches burning. They were all everywhere, and so we started to clean the house. We couldn't get rid of them. They were in every place, and if you clean them one day, the next day they're back with a torrent. They're everywhere, and so we said, what do we do? So we called the owner and told him about it, and he said, well, I'll call an exterminator. I'll pay for it. We'll have the exterminator come in. Well, we had the exterminator come in, and he walked through the house, and he just walked around looking at the place, kicking the walls, and, you know, it's kind of like a guy examining a car, kicking the tires, seeing if there's any rust. He's knocking on walls. He's walking around. And as he does so, you could hear the cockroaches. You can hear them running. And he walks around and he says, this is probably the most infested place I have ever seen. And then he took out his great big Ghostbusters backpack and he put that thing on. And he's walking through the house with his spray and he's just going shh over every wall, every nook, every cranny, every crevice, every place where they might hide. And he knew exactly where they were hiding. He said, they can't hide from this. It will get to them. We're going to fumigate every area. And when he finished, he stood in the living room. He said, now just stand here. Listen. And we heard. He says, that's cockroaches falling inside the walls. Ew! Oh, horrible. But he looked around and he saw cockroaches scurrying out of their little cracks and nooks and then turning upside down. And he says, oh, this one's from Florida. Here's one that's from Malaysia. I wonder how that got there. Here's another one from, this is common in New York City. This is common in another state. He went all through that and he said, you know, most people don't realize that if you don't keep after keeping the house clean and fumigated, these beasts, these little critters will invade. And they can't do serious damage for you, but they'll creep you out and they'll make you miserable. Now, all of you can go home and be miserable. Creepy crawlers that are in your house. We had a family in our first church that had five children, and they bought a little shack of a house, and they were going to add on to it. So as they were renovating this house, in the kids' bedroom, they started to tear off the old lats and plaster that was on the walls, and as they did so, they uncovered a nest of snakes. Now, this is in the kids' bedroom. They put the plaster off, and behind the wall, they said there had to be hundreds of snakes just moving around and twisting and turning. And of course, they called an exterminator, got the exterminator in. I'll tell you, I would have moved. You can't kill snakes enough. They're going to come back. Somebody's going to come back to see if they could nest there. But those things are creepy, but those things are realities of life. Now, in the spiritual realm, many of us live with cockroach-infested houses. Our spiritual lives are infested with cockroaches, spiritual evils that we allow to invade and run around. We don't clean them up. We don't keep short accounts. And those things begin to invade, and then they multiply, and pretty soon we're overwhelmed by the power of the enemy and what he's doing to devastate us. He can afflict us in body and soul and mind and spirit and in every other way because we haven't cleaned house. God wants His house to be clean. He wants our hearts to be clean. He wants our minds to be clean. He wants our emotions, our spirit to be clean. And so we as God's people need to take responsibility for that part of our life, keeping it clean. There are other parts of our spiritual lives that get invaded as well, and that's the church. The church can get invaded by Satan's kingdom. Little sins that creep in can infest the body of Christ. And then things begin to happen and defeats happen and the church is not victorious. And we read the scripture that says, Jesus said, this is my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we look at that and say, well, what's happening with ours? It seems like the gates of hell are prevailing against us. We're not moving forward. We're not multiplying. We're not leading souls to Christ. And we're not seeing victory in Jesus. What is wrong? We have forgotten the Lion of Judah has already gotten the victory. And we need to do the same thing with the church that we do with our spirits, our own lives. It's clean house. We need to ask the Lord to reveal the things that are evil, the things that are fallen, the things that are broken, the things that are attitudinal that need to be corrected in the church. I've been pastoring for over 45 years. I've pastored five churches, planted two, and buried one. It gives me a little bit of experience with the church, and in every church that I've ever pastored, bar none, in every church, good churches, small churches, large churches, they're all infected with some bad attitudes. And it usually shows up about a year into the ministry. And the grumbling and the complaining begins. The first year of a pastor's role there is a honeymoon. Everybody wants to give them a good chance. But after the year, the cockroaches start to come out and they start to eat and devour and they bicker and they complain and they tell you about this and that person and the other person. And often it comes back to the pastor and it creates a spirit of defilement in the body of Christ. It creates an attitude of complaining that invites demonic spirits, just call them cockroaches, spiritual cockroaches, to come in and to afflict us. And when unperceiving, unknowing people walk through the doors and are part of that church or come to visit that church, they pick up on that stuff. They don't know why they feel what they feel, but they're feeling something uncomfortable and they walk away. And you wonder, why can't we get these people to come back? I've had churches that make bread baskets and cookie jars and give it to every visitor, and then they go knocking on doors trying to get them to come back. Couldn't get them to come back. Why? Because the people felt something that made them uncomfortable. And usually it's a spiritual thing that cannot be seen with the eyes that needs to be dealt with. I pastored a church where there was a church split 5 years prior to my coming there. As I sat with the board, even during the interview process, those people wouldn't let go that split. They just talked about it all the time. They were still angry at the people that left the church. They were angry about the issues, and they just talked about it constantly. And I remember I'm interviewing for the job. I didn't really want the job, but I'm interviewing, obeying the Lord. And I'm sitting there listening to the board members just complain constantly. And finally, it just irritated my spirit so badly, I used the shock treatment. I took my hands and I slammed them on the table and I said, "Stop it! Stop it! Stop it! Do you hear yourselves? You're complaining about something you have no control over that took place 5 years ago. You have not forgiven the people that have trespassed against you, and they haven't forgiven you." And the Lord says the beginning is to forgive. And then to forget. You need to get this thing settled, or this church will not grow. It's no wonder that church went from 500 down to 98 people. It's no wonder that everybody that came into that community reported that that church is a bad church. Don't go there. We began our ministry in that church not knowing what was going on, but it was infected with some diseases that needed to be cleansed out, some cockroaches and some snakes that needed to be dealt with. In the process of the first year, we discovered that there was, I'm going to say the bad word, and if it's on tape, I'll probably get arrested and thrown in prison. There was homosexuality in the church. And it was prevalent in that it had been there for 50 years, had passed on from one generation to another generation to another generation. And as we did the research and found out what was going on, we realized there were 10 boys that at that point, all of the boys were 50 years old. So it took place about 40 years prior. These boys were abused by a former pastor who did this over a period of 30 years. He infected three generations. We found that there were 10 men that were greatly afflicted with this. And out of those 10 men, I think 7 of them had walked away and declared themselves homosexual and walked away from God. We had to deal with one that was in the church and beginning to I won't go into all that. You can imagine. I know our culture today says you don't. It is not acceptable. I'm sorry. God says you have to deal with it. In the Old Testament, God said, if there's leprosy in the house has to be thoroughly cleansed from top to bottom, and then the priest has to go through and rededicate everything. It has to be brand new. And so it is with the church. We had to discipline the person involved in this, and that made people very uncomfortable. And I remember one week I lost 13 families. Can you imagine that? Losing 13 families in one week. I'm sitting in my study and I'm crying. I said, "Lord, I'm shutting down this church." The Lord said, "It doesn't matter. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Right now it's a house of cockroaches and snakes, and it needs to be cleansed. And I'm going to give back everybody that walks away. I'm going to multiply it by 2 and 3 and 4 times as many." There was a great deal of oppression in the congregation. I could feel it when I preach. That's where the spirit of discernment comes in. I can sense what's going on. And I shared with my elders, I said, "Guys, one of these Sundays, that oppression is going to get so heavy, I'm going to be interfered with as I'm preaching. And what I do, I'm going to stop the service, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the four corners of the room, saying nothing to no one. Just go to those rooms, go to those corners, and I want you to stand there and plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this place. You claim this place as holy ground. You raise up the standard of the Lord and you declare the line of Judah has gotten the victory and we will not be defeated. The enemy has no place here." His spirit is broken. And I remember that Sunday because I was preaching and I was stumbling over words. I couldn't get it out, and confusion of mind. And it was like somebody standing in front of me saying, "No, no." And I remember right in the middle of the sermon, I stopped. And here's how I got the attention. I just stopped. And slowly looked around the room. Probably did that for 10 or 15 seconds. And then I said, "Elders, I need you now." We had four elders. Three of them jumped up from their seats and went to three corners of the room. The fourth elder was way down in the nursery. He said he was checking on things because of the homosexuality and sexual abuse that had gone on. He was checking on things, and he said, "I'm not a woo-woo." And by that he meant, "I'm not a Pentecostal or charismatic. I don't hear voices." He said, "But Dick, I heard an audible voice that day." And there was no sound system going to the nursery. He said, "An audible voice said, Dick needs you in the sanctuary right now." And that college professor ran and he got to the doors. I remember seeing him coming in, and he walked right in, knew exactly what was happening, took the fourth place, and those guys stood there the rest of the service. And I completed the sermon without interruption. And they pled the blood of Jesus. That day, that spirit of complaining and that bitter spirit was broken. The people that looked at me with daggers and hated me no longer came back to the church. And the church began to be cleansed. You see, sometimes things are wrong, and we're not willing to look for the things that are wrong because we don't want to see it. For 40, 50 years, people knew there was something wrong, but they didn't want to address it. They didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They didn't want to discipline anybody in the church. And so they let it go. They passed over it. They pretended it wasn't there. My friends, you can't pretend with the Lord because the Lord sees all. He says, "This is my church. It's founded upon a solid rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means the church should never be defeated. It should never go downhill. It should never deteriorate. It should never shut its doors. It should be birthing new people and new generations and people coming to Christ and new people coming in because the Spirit of God draws them to Himself. And if we're not experiencing that, there's something wrong. I don't know what's wrong. I can't know what's wrong when I walk in the church. Sometimes I feel it, but I can't know. But you can know it by beginning to pray and seek the Lord and seek His face. And let the Lord do a work. I was pastoring another church, and there was great oppression in that church as well. This is a habit, isn't it? Churches with oppression. It's because it happens. We just don't identify it. We go on pretending. This church had been victorious at one time, and now is a church filled with complaining and grumbling and everything else. We were having some trouble in that church. We actually had a fist fight in the narthex of the church between an elder and an usher. You think something's wrong with the church when you have fist fights in the narthex? You better wake up and say, something's desperately wrong here. As a matter of fact, one of the guys in the fight was the treasurer of the church. No accusation against any treasurer here. And so we sat with the elders and said, what do we do? There are things that are not right here. We can't put our finger on anything, but we can do what the Lord says. It's His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. So let's do what the Lord says. Let's claim the victory. For the Lion of Judah has gotten the victory already. It's we who don't have the victory. And so I said, elders, this is what I want you to do. I want at least one or two elders every Sunday to stand at the door of the church. You're not the greeters. You're not passing out bulletins. You're not chatting with other people, but you're doing a spiritual battle. You're standing at the gates of the city, and you're not letting any evil come in. And you claim the victory in Jesus' name, that no evil will befall you, no plague will come near your dwelling. Satan has no right, no authority, and no privilege to walk into this building. And you do that, and watch what happens. We did that, and it changed everything in that church, began to change everything in that church. And it became a thing that the elders said, this is strange, because we're not feeling the oppression we felt before. Years later, I stood at the bedside of a man who had been a greeter there every Sunday. He was a little, I don't know how to describe him, he was a little odd. and in his speech and pronunciation and in his gestures and all. But he was always there because everybody liked him and thought he ought to be there. We don't want to hinder him. He was there, always greeting everybody that came into that church. I stood with him at his bedside, and he was dying. He said, "Pastor, I need to confess to you that my life is not what it should be." And then he confessed in quite great detail of molesting his daughter over a period of years on into her adulthood. And this is the guy you had at the gates of the city, welcoming people into the church. You can't have that and expect God to bless. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go to everybody and ask them, "Are you abusing your daughter? Are you having sexual issues?" or anything like that. We just pray, and God reveals those things, and God removes those things. God removed this man by death. What does Paul say about the communion service? "Let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith." He said, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep, many have died, because God's judgment falls on the church." That same church, I was preaching a sermon on Sunday night, and we were on the radio, and I was preaching on the authority of a believer, and whenever I preach on that, there's a battle going on. I've had one missionary pastor, a great man of God, tell me, "Dick, I don't preach on the authority of the believer. I don't preach on the devil. I don't preach on the spiritual warfare anymore, because every time I do, there's trouble." And I thought, "Oh, you coward. The Lion of Judah has already gotten the victory. We're the ones that are to stand on his victory and believe that the Lord will conquer." Well, I was preaching that sermon on that Sunday night, and it was a great struggle going on. I could feel it. It was a battle raging in heavenly places. And I was proclaiming the truth that we have in Christ Jesus, that Jesus has gotten the victory over all the power of the enemy, and we need to take our stand before him. When I finished the message, I went back to my study after greeting everybody. Most people had left the building. I was the only one left. Walked in my study, and the phone was there blinking. There was a message on the answering machine. I went to the answering machine and pushed the button, and there was a strange voice. And it went like this: "Help me! I'm dying! Oh, help! Stop! Help!" And it shut off. I tell you. I got all kinds of chills up and down my spine. And, oh, my goodness, what is this? You're speaking on the spiritual authority of the believer, the victory of Jesus Christ over the power of the enemy, and this call comes. What is it? Fortunately, one of my elders happened to walk back in the building. He forgot his Bible. Stopped by the office, and I said, "Listen to this." And he listened. He said, "Oh, man, that gives me the willies. That is frightening." And I said, "Did you recognize the voice?" And he said, "No, listen to it again." We listened several times. And he said, "I don't know who that is." And I said, "I have a sense of who it is. Would you call her son and ask if she's okay?" Which we did, and found out this woman went into a major crisis of some kind of attack that they couldn't identify. It was a physical attack, but it was spiritual. And she was one of the, forgive me, Lord, she was one of the cranks of the church. She was one of those complaining spirits that was constantly badgering. And God had to identify that, and she never again came back to the church. We couldn't expel the demon. We couldn't even deal with it because she was removed from us. But the Lord purged the church. Pastor, why are you telling us this? I'm going from preaching to meddling. I'm telling you this because this church is experiencing oppression from the enemy. I saw it this morning when we walked in. Mike, you know it. Frustrations over the computer, the sound system, frustrations over things that wouldn't work, people that got sick this week, accidents that happened. Those things happen, but when they happen in catastrophic sequence, it's kind of a sign to us that maybe we ought to be praying more. Maybe we ought to be leaning harder on Jesus. Maybe we ought to be fumigating the house and cleansing ourselves and our body of believers from all the doubts and the fears and the grumbling and the complaining and the defeated spirit. God has not called you to be a defeated church. He's called you to be a victorious church. That means when you sing songs of Zion and you sing praise to the Lord, you are happy. You're thrilled because the Lion of Judah has gotten the victory. And there's never a moment in time when he doesn't have the victory. We're the ones that don't have the victory, and we need to cling to the Lion of Judah and allow him to come in and roar and chase the enemy away. And we need to take authority in Jesus' name. I'm going to close. I'm going to give you an application to this. So what do we do? What do we do? I want to encourage you to do something. I can't do this for you. I don't think the Lord wants me to do it for you. You have to do it. You have to take authority in Jesus' name over this congregation and this building. First thing I think everybody ought to do is everybody ought to visit the church once during the week to prayer walk this building. That means you come in here when nobody else is here, or maybe two or three of you are here, and you walk through the building, and you begin up here. You pray for this up here. You pray for these musical instruments that are not being used. You pray for the Lord to bring back worship that's glorious. You pray for the Lord to add new people to the worship team. You pray for worship to be so spontaneous and so wonderful that heaven will come down and join us in our worship time. You pray over that baptistry that it will not be used once a year, but it'll be used once a month or every week if necessary. You begin to pray and ask God's blessing because that's what God wants. He wants to bless His church. You pray over the instruments. You pray over the electronics. Please don't anoint them with oil. Have that happen at the annual conference of the Christian Missionary Alliance. There were prayer teams walking around doing this spiritual authority and praying over each thing. And they went to the sound system and they anointed it with oil and the whole thing shorted out. Do not anoint electronics with oil or spittle or anything else. Just pray over it and the Lord is able. And what we've done is we've walked through the church as pastor. I do this quietly in every church that I've been in as I walk through and pray for every pew. Because most people sit in the same place every week and you know where they sit. So I pray for them and I go through and I pray for Bob and Bob. This is the Bob seats. And I go through and I pray for the next row. And the Lord shows me those people as I'm praying. I pray for each one of them. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I pray over them. I pray for the Lord to be victorious in their life. If there's sin, that He would speak to them about the sin. That as I preach, God would touch their hearts and melt the heart of stone. That if they don't know Christ as Savior, they will repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I go through every seat in the house and pray that way. Yeah, that takes some time. Not so much time here, but when you have a church that seats 300 or 400, it's a lot of things. And then you walk down in the basement, you pray for every room and every seat where the children are or used to be. Yeah, you pray for the children that used to be there and the children that need to be there that aren't there now. Because the Lion of Judah sees the victory of what he wants to happen. What he wants to happen is for this house to be filled with people hungry for God. And the Spirit of God moving and touching hearts and people being saved and sanctified and filled with the Spirit and gifted in the Lord Jesus Christ and built up in their faith so that when they leave this place, they're on fire. And when you're on fire and you walk out there, people around you get on fire. People at work know it because you've been with the Lord. So you walk through this entire building, you pray for it. We even prayed for boiler rooms. I did this in one church recently. And sent one of their teams down to the boiler room, actually sent them through the basement, and they all came back, and three of them stood before me, and they said, Pastor, there's something in the boiler room. Something has happened in our boiler room. There's an evil spirit there. There's just something that grieves our spirit. We don't know what that is. We weren't imagining it, but three independent people felt that. And I said, then it's your job to pray over it, that God would reveal what happened, if it needs to be repented of, if it's something that can't be repented of, then you claim the Lord Jesus Christ for that boiler room. That it will be sanctified and ready for the Master's use. You see, that's what happened in the temple and the tabernacle. Every instrument, everything had to be wholly sanctified to the Lord, had to be given over to God constantly. That's the way it is with our lives. We need to constantly be praying for our church. So I challenge you. Do you need a structure, an organization to do that? No, I never organized the church to do that. I encouraged them and taught them how to do it. And I said, you do it on your own. I discovered 7 years into a ministry that there was a team of three guys that met every Sunday morning at 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning in the boiler room. And they were praying for 7 years for God's blessing. I'll tell you, you wonder why God's blessing poured out in that church? Because people were praying and believed that the Lion of Judah has gotten the victory. We need to get in line with the Lion of Judah because he has the victory over all the power of the enemy. Finally, let me give you some scripture that you can claim as your victory in Jesus. Now, I'm the stick man. I make walking sticks. You know that. And here's another one. This is a snake stick. Now, all the women, go ahead and say, ew, okay. My grandson wanted me to make one, and I said, I don't like snakes. I don't want to glorify snakes. But then the Lord showed me that Moses was instructed to put a snake on a pole, put it on a stick, and raise it up. And Jesus said, as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness for the healing of God's people, so the Son of Man will be lifted up and draw all men to himself. So I determined I was going to make a snake stick for my grandson. I made one and gave it to him. But then later I made this. This was out of an old beat-up stick. It just happened to have a 90-degree angle, makes a nice cane. And as I started to work on it, it was falling apart. It was disintegrated. It was dry rot. It wasn't the best stick to work with. But I determined, I want to do this. And the snake that I'm going to put on here is going to have a nail in his head. A nail in his head. And that symbolizes he's dead. He doesn't know it yet, but he's dead. Have you ever killed a snake? You kill a snake and he's dead, but he's still wiggling. The enemy has been defeated. He's still wiggling. The Lord says, oh, woe to you, inhabitants of the earth. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. And Jesus said in Colossians, he's been nailed. He's been nailed to the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross, but the handwriting of ordinances and commands against us were nailed to the cross, and Satan was nailed to the cross when Jesus died on the cross. And so this stick represents the victory that we have in Christ. Satan has been nailed to the cross, and we have the victory over him. And so three verses on here. First one is crush. Big word. You can write it down and look up the scripture later. It says this, God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's from Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20 gives the promise to every believer and every church. God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Note what he said. God will crush Satan, not you. But he said, God will crush Satan under your feet. So you have an obligation to walk with the Lion of Judah and to do what he says and take the authority that's his and pronounce it and proclaim the victory in Jesus' name. The second one is the word tread. Tread. You will tread on the lion and the cobra from Psalm 91:13. The Lord says, you, my believers, my children, will tread on the cobra and the lion and the cobra. That is the roaring lion that seeks to devour and destroy us. The Lion of Judah has gotten the victory over him. And the Lord says, you will tread on him. Believe that the Lord wants to do that through you. And the final one is, let me find it here, it's the word defeat. Defeat. And it says this, you will defeat all the power of the enemy. Nothing will by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19. You got those verses? Romans 16:20, Psalm 91:13, and Luke 10:19. All of those are helpful verses for us to use as our spiritual authority. We have been given authority in Jesus' name to raise up the cross of Christ and to show the victory over the power of the enemy. He has no right here. He has no privilege here. Therefore, we as the church need to take our stand. And Paul says, having done all to stand, put on the whole armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day. And then he goes to that whole armament. God has given us the privilege of doing that. See, we're his children. We're kind of weak and puny. But he says, I delight to choose weak things, broken things, things that are nothing, and I transform them into weapons so that the Lion of Judah can get the victory. The ball is in your court. This church stands or falls on what Ewans do. If you didn't still do it, nobody's going to do it. It's not just one person or two people, and it's not just the elders, although they need to take the lead. It's everybody in this house that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You have been given authority over the power of the enemy. I remember one of our first battles with demonic spirits in Brazil. It was a lady that was delivered from being a witch. She was head over a whole section of the city, and she was delivered from that. She was saved. She was in church. She was walking with the Lord. But Satan comes back to attack people. And Satan attacked her that evening during an evening service, and she went comatose, fell on the ground, comatose, couldn't get up. And so we pastors went over her, and we're praying. We're doing all the things we learned in college, you know, scripture verses and blah, 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 this, that, and the other. And nothing's happening. There was this young Argentinian lady that was recently saved. She was like 3 weeks old in her faith. And after we had worked with this lady for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, she walked over in simple childlike faith and stood there. And she says, Lord Jesus, this lady has been set free by the blood of the Lamb. in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that lady woke up and got up praising God for the deliverance the Lord had. So you don't have to be a spiritual giant. You just have to be obedient. You have to believe that the Lion of Judah has gotten the victory. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if this church did parades throughout the whole town, praying and walking the streets, not making a show of yourself? I remember some people in my church doing that. One of the ladies that said she was prayer walking her streets had done it quietly. She had earbuds and she was worshiping quietly. And she walked by this young man who happened to be a Down syndrome young man. And he was probably about 21 years old. And she said, when I walked by him, I heard him. So I took my earbud out and I listened to this young man. He was singing praises to the Lord on the streets. And she said, I realized he was there every day, walking the streets, singing praises to God. And she goes, here I am with my earbuds whispering praises to God. See, part of the problem is we're ashamed. We're ashamed of our Lord Jesus. You can't be ashamed of the Lion of Judah. He has gotten the victory. And he will get the victory in the end. And so let's join with him and ask the Lion of Judah to take charge of this church. Take charge of our lives. Take charge of the oppression. Take charge of the attacks of the enemy. Take charge of the attacks on our electronic system or on our finances or whatever else is being attacked. Take authority in Jesus' name. Lord, this is your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name. And believe in you, he will do it. God will do it. For he is faithful who has promised. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? I didn't intend to preach this morning this way. The Lord has a word. It's God speaking to you and to me about the victory he wants to have in this place. He wants to overturn the defeat, turn it into victory. He wants to overturn the sins. He wants to overturn the inroads of Satan, the cockroaches and the snakes that have built themselves into lives and into the fabric of the church. But he waits for you to call upon his name. He waits for you to call upon the Lion of Judah to roar out of Zion, to come and chase away the enemy and deliver us from evil. And so this morning, if you don't know for sure that you belong to Jesus, today you need to take that step and say, Lord Jesus, I've been beat up by the enemy. Lord, my sins are more than I can handle and I bring them to you. And all you need to do is say, Lord, I bring my sins to you. I ask you to take my sins away. Wash them in the blood of the Lamb. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Be my Lion of Judah, my victory. And Lord, live your life in me. And the moment you pray that, there's a miracle that's going to take place. Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Call upon his name. Say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Come into my life. And he will do it right now. And then when you do that, you tell somebody about it. Don't be ashamed of him. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray for the church. I pray for this church, the Cross Connections Alliance Church. Lord, that it would be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that it would be a church that is filled with the presence of God, that it will be a church that is filled with powerful believers that are believing you for your victory, believing you for a great tomorrow, believing you that even though other people think it's impossible, and maybe even in our hearts we have thought impossibility thoughts about this church can never move forward because of this or that. I pray that you would cast down those thoughts and bring to their minds those things that come from you. Give them visions and dreams and aspirations of what you want to do. Give them inspiration for ministries. And Lord, that you would stir the heart of some young man somewhere with his family that will come in here to pastor and shepherd this flock, that will be of the same mind and the same heart, and that you would bless this church. That in years to come, in 10 years from now, Lord, this church will be a glorious church. This church will be a powerful church. This church will be a wonderful church because Jesus has gotten the victory. The Lion of Judah is on the throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.